When I got up this morning, I had rashes on my face, my hands. I was kind of swollen. My face was swollen. And my wife looked at me and she said, "Oh, you need to call somebody right now and just tell them you can't take the service." And I called a couple of people, you know, telling them, "Please, if you can come," including my predecessor, Reverend Ricky Yates. And he encouraged me. He said, "It's fine, Nathaniel, you can go if you are comfortable. Go ahead, preach the word." I said, "That's wonderful." And I prayed and I said, "Lord, I need your help." And here I am this morning. Praise God. And our church warden said, "You don't look strange." That's fine. That's good enough. Let us give glory to God. Let us look to God in prayer. Amen. Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning. Thank you for that glorious day when your son went to his own city and publicly declared himself to be the Messiah. Father, we pray that you help us to understand the Lordship of Christ and help us to submit to your will, because we are your children called by your name, and you have called each one of us to respond to the love you have shown us on the cross of Calvary. We pray that as we read your word and meditate and reflect upon your word this morning, help us to implement it in our lives. In Jesus' name, Amen. Today we join millions of people around the globe celebrating Palm Sunday. Today, with millions of other people, we mark the beginning of Holy Week. Palm Sunday, the day taken from all the four Gospels, where a whole city threw a splendid parade for Jesus. I think we should take note of the significance that the Gospel writers give to the events of the first Palm Sunday, Holy Week, and Easter. Matthew, Mark, and Luke give about a third of their respective Gospels to describing these events, while John gives almost half of his Gospel to doing so. So we are in the year B in our lectionary cycle, and we are reading and studying and meditating the Gospel of Mark. It's a highly action-packed, fast-paced gospel. Chapters 1 through 10 have all been about Jesus as the servant, and it's about being a servant. And we noticed words like and that vain beginning certain sentences. The other word that is frequently used or repeatedly used is immediately. It appeared even twice in our gospel reading this morning. But in chapter 11, we take a bit of a turn, and the emphasis is more than Jesus just being the servant, as now he is the suffering servant. And 3/5 of the entire gospel of Mark is devoted to that final week of Jesus Christ on the earth. More than half of the gospel is devoted to this week. If you were to look at all four gospels, and just in terms of literary content, then you will find that there are 89 chapters in the four gospels. Only four describe the first 30 years of Jesus' life. 85 chapters describe the last 3.5 years of Jesus' life. 85. And of those 85 chapters, 29 give us the detail of the final week of Jesus' ministry on earth before his death, burial, and resurrection. And 13 of those chapters concentrate on the final 24 hours of his life, 13 chapter, 24 hours of his life. So we need to understand that the focal point of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the supreme sacrifice. They want us to understand the supreme sacrifice of our Lord, that Jesus gave for our sins and conquering sin by his death and resurrection. John tells us, as Jesus rode into the city, the people threw palm branches before him. He's welcome. Thus we get Palm Sunday. One of the strongest lessons of this event is that Jesus is King. Jesus is King. He is the Messiah, the Son of David. And as such, it is fitting that we worship him, that we adore him, we lift up his name on high. Our submission to his lordship will decide our salvation. We need to submit to his lordship. And let's spend a few minutes looking at the way Jesus makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. All four Gospels record this, as I mentioned earlier. We have to recognize that the gospel writers write in such a way so as to make it clear to us that there is meaning not only in his entry, but in the manner, in the way of his entry into Jerusalem. That is the significance of all these records. As you say, there is more to this than meets the eye. For instance, the city of Jerusalem, the city of God. It is where God has chosen to put his name. The city to which so many great promises of God is attached. Even at present time, city it, which is the center of many religions. Matthew tells us in his record of events that when all things unfolded, and when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The issue of Jesus' identity. Who is this? Who comes in the name of the Lord? Just to recap, Sunday was the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. It was the 10th day of the month of Nisan in the Jewish calendar. According to Jewish tradition, Jewish families would choose a lamb from the herd on the 10th day of Nisan so that they would be able to sacrifice it on Passover and consume it. It was the 10th of Nisan that the lamb was taken and presented to the family. So on the 10th of Nisan, the Lamb of God is presented to the nation. For the manner of his entry, let us take the second example, the issue of the donkey, as it has a prominent place in all this. It is significant that Jesus is recorded nowhere in the New Testament riding. He is always walking. This is the only place where he rides. Luke tells us that Jesus instructs his disciples that the donkey must be one that has never been ridden. That means unbroken, not broken as we broke the horse, like that people break the colt of the donkey. It is set apart, consecrated for a specific use, for the master's use. There is a rabbinical tradition that no one should use the animal on which a king rides. This was to fulfill what the prophets have said, that he will ride a donkey that has never been ridden, and he will be the king forever. Luke tells, and Jesus is revealing openly that he is the Messiah. You need to mark this. This is the first and really only time that Jesus allowed himself to be publicly proclaimed their Messiah, their King. Every time Jesus healed somebody or did some miraculous work, remember what he would say to people? Don't tell anybody, keep this quiet. Don't spread this around. Now he is deliberately drawing attention to himself. And he's doing this publicly to show his identity. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. 500 years before this event, the prophet made a prediction, a prophecy, which Matthew also quotes. Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is no ordinary king riding on a donkey. Incidentally, I have a question. In verse 3 of the gospel reading, they were to say to the people, if they said, what are you doing? What are you doing untying this colt? They were to simply say, the Lord needs it. The Lord needs it. Don't you find that an odd statement? That the Lord needs it? How can the creator of the universe, the creator of the heavens and the earth, be as powerful and as independent as he is? How can he need anything? How could you ever say the Lord needs anything? Let me tell you how the way God works is on the principle of partnership. He wants to partner with you. He's a good businessman. He's got a business, a family business. You are part of the family. Then you are part of the family business, don't you? As the Godfather would say, you represent him, and God has condensed it, limited himself to the cooperation of men and women surrendered to him to get his work done on the earth. Today we have an auction after the service. And this auction is organized to raise funds for St. Clement's. Dear brothers and sisters, God needs your cooperation for his work through this congregation. We all are called to respond to his love in whatever way, in whatever small way we could. We are called to be co-workers with God. And this is the opportunity. The church gives you the opportunity to become co-workers with God. On Good Friday, we see the love that caused Jesus to be burdened with the sin of all humanity. He gave up his life for us. He has come to serve. He is a servant king. It is in this context that we are confronted with Paul's words to his Philippian friends. Paul, it seems, is quoting an early Christian hymn that speaks about Christ and who he is and what he has done for us. And I would like to encourage you to go and read this passage again. Philippians 2, 5 to 11. This will tell you what is humility. When I saw myself this morning in the mirror, the thought came, I shouldn't go. people will look at me and they will, you know, my face is not looking good. I'm looking very ugly because my face was swollen, my eyes, I barely opened my eyes. But if I would stay, that is not humility. It is to, just to show the love of Christ. This is humility. No matter what, they shouldn't see me. You shouldn't see me. You have come here to meet Christ. You haven't come here to meet me. You are here to see the face of the Lord through our worship, through our prayers, intercessions, the Eucharist. Next we see the manner they spread their garments before Jesus. Spreading clothing to carpet one's pathway was a way to honor the person. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13. It's mentioned just once in the Old Testament. It says, when the people were aware that Jehu had been anointed king of Israel, they hurried and took their garments and spread them under him on the bare steps. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted, Jehu is king. Mark tells us many people spread their clothing on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. People in the crowd are now shouting out clearly messianic phrases. Hosanna to the Son of David, Matthew tells us in his Gospel chapter 21 verse 9. Hosanna to the Son of David. And then Luke tells us in chapter 19 verse 38. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Hosanna, this is a unique word in Aramaic, found only in this story in the Gospel accounts given by Matthew, Mark and John. It is a shout of praise, but literally means, save, I pray. Help, I pray. It is a phrase that would have been familiar to the Jews as a part of their worship practices, described beautifully in the Psalms, and the Psalm which has been read to us by Ian 118. This is a cry. This cry is familiar to us too, especially when we need him the most. We shout Hosanna. For all that we personally need to be saved from in this world, for our own personal sins, the mistakes we have made, the things we have left undone, and all the ways we have failed to be the disciples we claim to be, we shout Hosanna to the Son of David. For the sins of the world that need divine presence, whether we are directly involved or indirectly watching from a distance, we shout Hosanna for all this and more. The things we dare say out loud, dare not say out loud, but in our Lenten journey have discovered in the dark corners of our lives. Our cries then turn into shouts with an energized fervor and deep longing for something to change. Palm Sunday is no ordinary parade. It is the culmination of who God's people are and a cry out for what they need, both in the first century and today. Save us. Save us is a powerful thing to shout. It's not the usual cheer at a celebration rally. It points to a much deeper truth about the crowd and what it is looking for. And today we are here to shout Hosanna. Let us pray. Hosanna to the Son of David, who comes in the name of the Lord. Lord, please help us to willingly obey your instructions, even when we don't understand all the details or their importance, even when we are not willing to go an extra mile. Help us. Thank you for the immense privilege you grant to us to be participants in your mission, to play important parts in what you are doing in this world. Help us to rejoice in you and praise you with an open heart, not resist because of our pain or from the wound of a doubting and distrustful heart. Hosanna, save us now. Help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.